culture, and then, of course, of Greek and the Bible. And so I see there's a great expression of a lot of variety of different things that happen in the meeting of the church. As people gather, the saints gather together, they fellowship together, they ate together, they prayed together, they sang together, they did listen to sermons. Paul preached a lot, right? They preached, there was preaching, there's all these pieces. And so, as we try to experiment different ways, pray through how to best apply different applications of Scripture, one passage comes and helps us to gauge. You know, we don't know all the pieces. I would have loved to have been there in Corinth and seen exactly what this all looked like. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together? So this is the meeting of the church. This is the saints coming together. This isn't the home. This is the church jurisdiction. Each of you has a song, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So I see some variety there. There's some variety in what is being presented. But one speaks in a tongue, let there be two or for most three, to this term, let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent the church, for let him speak himself as a God. Let the word of prophets speak, let the others judge. So there's the prophetic speaking of the word of God. If anything is revealed to another, who sits by, let the first keep silent. You can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So we see in the meeting of the church, there's a variety of instruction going on. There's a lot of learning. There's a lot of scripture. There's a lot of encouragement. Let all things be done for the edification of the body. Those purposes are very clear. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophet. All things must conform to scripture. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as all the churches are the same. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So the jurisdictions are held up in the family and the church, different distinctions, different roles, different functions. So in this time of instruction and teaching, it appears that the women are silent, but not ignorant. Silent, but not ignorant. We want our women to, all wants the women to learn. They're just not out front speaking. If they want to learn something, let the master and husband at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only from you that it reads? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the thing which I write to you as a commandment of the Lord. There's a lot of people today that think they're very spiritual and hate what Paul wrote. So Paul says, hey, if you think you're spiritual, acknowledge these things. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So those who refuse these things, Paul said, are ignorant. I think Paul was not ignorant. Can we agree to that? This isn't just some afterthought of Paul. No, this is the inspired scripture. Therefore, brother, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So here's an application for us. We've done this different ways. We're going to do it this way. Now, at the end of a book study, give an opportunity for the men to speak. The word of God has been preached. It's an opportunity for you, the men of the church, to weigh in, to sift through, to share. With our limited time structure, we have taken the sharing time out until we can add that back in. We're going to get our new building, but this is what we're doing for right now. So, we started this last week, and we're going to finish it this week. So I'm going to ask the men, which you guys didn't do last week, you didn't come forward. So I need the men who want to speak, you need to come forward and sit down in the chair. Right now. So we have four guys, and the first four guys that like to speak, to come sit down. Why do we do that? Because there's that time when everybody looks at each other, who's going to go next, right? And then you have to sit there and wait. Who's going to come next? This way, thank you, Brian. We have guys that are sitting in chair number one. Don't go to the last one, go to the first one. Number one, this chair. You, next. Right here. See? It's the way we are. I need another guy. Come on, who's next? The guys want to speak, you need to sit in the chair. There we go. Okay. Now we know who's next, okay? Now we know who's next. Now we can just go one after each other. We don't have to have it. Now, so when they come up and there's an empty seat, you can sit down. When it gets too late, I'll come in and go to communion. We won't go forever. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time we have to look into your word. We pray for the men who will be prophesying. They will be speaking forth your word. We do pray that you give us all ears to hear, that your body, may be edified, may be encouraged, may be thankful for the word of God and the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your name means light. Amen.
You know, Brian, you didn't actually speak last week. Maybe you didn't speak today. Maybe you should do something today. Do something. I really, really enjoyed and I felt that because it is a lot of talking to you. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to talk to you about something that's really been watching me over the years. 3 years, and that's actually like the word things. It is a word. I know that sounds kind of odd, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a bit of an introduction. I'm going to back it up a little bit. I'm going to give you a little definition, a little bit of definition. And then I want to give a little bit of a free flow thought, observations, what I see, what I experience, and also. Well, I'm actually going to wrap it all up. So my wife right there said, make sure you tell me where you're going to run. So one of the things that I remember growing up when I was really young was watching my mother watch a black and white TV shows. Why in the world would you watch a black and white TV show? There's no passion. How do you follow that? It's nothing but people just talking. That's all they're doing. And then when I was raised in college, we would watch it play on stage. Something about Shakespeare. Yeah. Okay, well, maybe somebody's going to bring that story. But that's about it. It's just a lot of talking. But with that talking, people died. With that talking, peace was made. With that talking, marriages were made. With that talking, things changed. Made that story. And so I learned that in God's Word, He actually gives us these words with a lot of attention to them. In the Old Testament, He spoke to the prophets. He actually wrote down His words and stone. He wanted to be with us. He wanted us to know him. And then in the New Testament, He actually came to be with us. So let me back it up a little bit in the dictionary, in the Hebrew dictionary. There's several things. A word is vocal sounds and utterances, even voice. And that's actually really important. It is used to express ideas. When you work in letters, for example, information, sounds, all the things that I talked about, in short, this course, you hear about Jesus doing that, it can be talking with someone specifically, it can be a dispute, it can be a promise. In Genesis, God promised us, He gave us His word, that He would give us His word. It can be tidings, it can be message, it can be a purpose expressed, it can be an affirmation, it can be the scripture revealed. Actually, in the dictionary, the 1828, which is phenomenal, we're about to find in 13, he said the word is Christ, John 1. So I'm going to back a bit more now, and I'm going to give you the name from. So, sound. Anything that makes sound. It's reading fall. Boom. Make sound. Even if you're not there yet, sound is false. It's correct. The word can make a sound. The dog can make a sound. We can make a sound, but unlike all those other things, we actually express a concept. We actually give some lack of information. So, I'm not going to do simple. Scientifically, we have this classical range of pathways in terms of body part. Vibration in this air molecules, and the air molecules down to affect not the next person, but the microphone starts vibrating and then the signal goes to the brain and you hear the optical signal. You look at the moon. It's just the same way. Well, interestingly enough, the background, when the sun that's found so many of the viewers. I find it interesting that the way that happens right there. I really don't think God wants us to live in the vacuum. He wants us to speak His word. He wants us to be heard. So, another remarkable thing about words is this. You didn't really think about what a word does. Like music, words have rhythm, the texture, the emotion. But they're better than music, because they actually give a description. Like art, words have color. Words can illustrate. So words can actually hone you in onto it, hone you in the nebulous thought, and tighten it up really, really tight. For instance, you go from completely, you're going to do that. Anyways, I'm going to give you a concept, and I want you to think about it. It's car. Oh, I can guarantee you, every single one of you has a different idea of car in your mind right now. It could be a rusty jalopy, it could be a muscle car. Who knows what? I'm not throwing it down for you. How about that's reasonable? Okay, now your concept is coming in. Now I'm coming in more than that. There it goes. The blazingly loud Formula One red Ferrari. Here's his hair as its image blurs past the silent and still boundary of the checkered finish line while the crowd cheers wildly in the stands of the sound like that of an enormous waterfall. Okay, that really created a picture in the mind. You saw the waterfall blurring past the finish line going crazy. Words can do a lot of things. Words can inspire. John 13, 2, Satan put into Judas' heart to betray Jesus. David, you know, that was not his words. They put him in on me. He explained what that means. And it's not the words, the thought, that's important. We have a counselor, a Christian counselor, to learn when I first got married. He said something extremely interesting. He said, "You ever get depressed? You're not involved in this. I'm hard time mentally understanding what needs to be done next." Trace it back to that thought. The thought. The word in your head that has affected you. It's a word that's been spoken that is still affected you. So, that word, the word can be inspired. The word can be productive in discourse. The word can be divisive in cause discord. You see that in John chapter 7 through chapter 12. Jesus is speaking to all the Pharisees. And some of them like it, some of them don't. Some of them upset, some of them kill him. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. The general can call on the soldiers to discourage his words. The enemy can dredge up the deepest despair. Words can be forgotten in a moment. They can be remembered for millennia. Words can be used to condemn, and words can be used to condemn. Unfortunately, words can change in over time. That's just the word yet. Now go, you can't have it. It's up there with it now. But we know that inherently there can only be one truth. And that truth no changes. Sometimes that means something. Jesus is praying to God for those who are saved and living in him, trying to sanctify them through God's truth. By a word that is truth, and you know that God never changes. Words can promote thought. In John 3, Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. He's really discussing that with him. He's questioning. Nicodemus really wanted to understand and figure out what's going on. have spoken face to face.
Because we have body language, we have
tone of voice,
we have facial expressions. You don't quite get that when you write a text. Same person, the counselor that wrote about. By the way, that can reference because his name was John. So, John, the counselor from the UGO, he said that, you know what, you don't have to get somebody to do the case for this. You don't have to do it. What is your argument? Because it has communication. Second, it's going to be a total phone call. Yeah, you hear the words, yes, you hear the tone, but we're missing the argument. We're missing the argument. The worst is testimony. I mean, if you can get away with not getting a text message or email, you can say something and the community lost and the person who doesn't understand and then you're in a mess. It's from yourself. But what's remarkable about this, God, if you just give us this word in the writing, He actually came to us and flashed and spoke to us. And we could see His life, the apostles could see the Holy Commission, see His facial expressions, His love. Words. Emotion, probably heard the third words, and then we can say the words that we don't get upset. That would be kind of nice before I looked at the word was, so I have to call for the young lady. A lady, she got really upset. Did you ever call me lady again? Words can transfer information, can transfer instruction. In John chapters 13 through 16, Jesus discusses the human trail, the believing of heaven is alike in the relationship with His Father, that the saved will be able to consume the population of heaven, and how it will affect them with which they will experience. Words were used to illustrate the saved people of the branch as long as they abide in Jesus. Words can heal back the layers of the facade that they were holding up. To expose the future of sin, the lies of sin. John 15:22, if I had not found them, spoken to them yet, they had not been sinned, but now they have made their prayers. Words can warn, give expectations. In John 16:24, Jesus basically becomes a disciple from what he put out of the doctrine of the building. They're going to be good. Words, demand reaction. In 7:28, Jesus basically said, you guys knew me. But there was a reaction to that. And the reaction was basically some believed, others didn't want to talk to him, then wanted to take him. And then there was just a more confusion on the Pharisees. In John 7 verses 37, he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. The reaction, the word was reaction. He said, some people said, he's Christ. Others said, he's the Christ. And others said, wait a minute, he's from Galilee. I thought Christ was supposed to be from Bethlehem. Again, general confusion. So there are multiple of these, instances where Jesus spoke. Reaction. But the pattern was pretty much the same. Some believed, some wanted to kill him, and others were just a little confused. It was after Mary went to Jesus' feet, Lazarus was raised from the dead, the people really started believing because of Lazarus' resurrection. The Pharisees at that time determined that they would come along. And we're going to get left as well. Words break down. We say for ourselves, which we can consider up here, Satan said it was words in our heads. We'll actually hang our head from us to the one here in the words of my mind. Words. In lie, Satan said, day is coming to said. I don't listen to the work of the pastor at Western Lunchtime. He said, do you believe that truth comes into the lie or the lie to the truth?
But I do believe that truth can be spoken in such a way as to communicate a lot. This is the thing. I witnessed to him, I spoke to him, I told him that he said about the Quran was the Messiah, that will be all information and not stray, and that is the Christ, the Messiah, because this type of testimony was not raised by the wish of the dead, and he got really through the whole thing. He never had proof, so I said this to him. But he said, that much time he said, don't you ever volunteer any of this information to me unless I ask you. Words can build up and encourage. This sounds a little boring. I'll tell you if I did. Sign. Says, thank you for your courage. You're appreciated. And that's kind of corny. You know what? I got tired of hearing about all the horrible things the police have to do for it. The horrible amount of putting down the capital group, especially sometimes it wants you to stop life and not throw that out there. I get knocked up on just something to kind of encourage you. Words have authoritative power. One of the best parts of scripture in John Carter life is this verse from Jesus. I really like that. John 19:10, 5:6 says, don't you know that I have a power to crucify you or such? Don't you know that? He says it happens. Why is it a verse? He said, you have no power at all with this. Authority of power is authority. Words entering life. You know that Jesus is the Word in his life. Jesus himself called out to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Words bring death. The Pharisees called out, away with them, away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Finally, words are meant to be spoken. Jesus is the Word, and he is meant to be spoken. It's inherent in this definition. If it's not spoken, what use is it? Nothing more than painted conclusions. Nothing more than words chiseled on stone. It's nothing more than thoughts or gossip. The Holy God has not revealed himself to but by God's grace, this is not the case. The Word can communicate to us the saving knowledge of God just like today. Some believe and some don't. We've been given the Word in the person of Christ and in Christ. The Word is to be passed on. Jesus said in 18 verses, John 18, 20 verses, 21, basically said it. Let us talk to synagogues. I taught my disciples, they know it. John 16:13-14, the Holy Spirit is the words that you need to say. So, in life, or with life, for the general person, I say, a person can use their breath in their throats, with their tongue, control their mind, or with control of their minds, make what others would consider as related utterances, communicate concepts to another, whether it's super complicated or humorous or sober, and they might even sound wise. However, we have a higher calling. We have been given the knowledge of the word of truth. We have the word of truth confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit. The very word that was in the beginning is with us and in us. The word was with God during creation. It is God. It is with us and in us. We have been given the ability through the Holy Spirit to understand this word. And we have been given the power and opportunity to speak this word, to speak truth, to speak life, to build up and inspire of thought and engage the mind and heart of another eternal soul. We bear witness of the word of life, life like John the Baptist did. can we do this with a little number for a lot of unto us that are saved in the power of God, both heart and faith in the righteousness of the mouth, confession of his name, and salvation. But what we speak, when we speak to God, let's make nothing more than that simple challenge of the other.
Thank
you. Everybody. Take my friend, Adam, started when I saw the beginning of the Gospel of John, that the overall heart of God plan, rescue, simple human being, simple person, and a simple creature from selfishness and forces to through being with him, and how he can associate himself with such a simple person. And through self-examination and all, just run through history. I'm going to go through history, the history of Genesis and Old Testament, and go through different people and answer the question of why does this allow God to be good to simple people. The verse that really made me start thinking about this was when God, Jesus just resurrected, hasn't quite seen to his father yet. He's in front of Mary, and he says, I am ascending to my Father, and your Father, and my God, and your God. And this is the first time in history that God has said to human beings, your Father, and my Father, and join that together. And so, I'm going to start from the beginning. You have, so God institutes obedience to the moral law. He gives two human beings one job, intentionally pardon, and to not eat from the tree. And man sits in God's face and says, I'm going to eat the tree as I have and clean and away from and at that point, God says that he will die. And he showed great sin, showed great saying, that is not what I'm going to do. I will have a punishment. But he had the chance to kill him, to eliminate him, and we should break him. And then after that, it doesn't get better. Man doesn't say, I'll be better after this. He continues to go in that sin. Just a generation later, another man killed his own brother, murdered his brother. And that, from that time, it just keeps going down. God's whole mankind is rebelling against him. Everyone except Noah, who's still sinful. He's still sinned. His whole family has sinned. They got to his grace and said, I wish you grace you. Noah didn't earn that grace. He earned it through not being a sinful, but he still sinned. God did not have to show that grace to him. And so God delivered him through the ark, and through that, he went to God's people, Israel. And he can keep on showing grace with Abraham and with Israel, God's people. And it's just amazing that his justice is still there. Justice is still there. Where is your justice? This people should be gone. You shouldn't be associating yourself with these. Yet God's grace is still there. And God's justice is still there. And so as you go, you have David, the king of Israel. Israel goes, I want a king. Give me a king, like all the other nations. Again, showing their sin against God. And God grants me king. And he grants me Saul, which is a way of punishment for Israel. And then he took ransom of David. David, a man after God's own heart. He still sins. He's an adulterer. He murders. He murders someone. And God still is gracious to him. God is still gracious to his people. God, his judgment is still there. Jesus is going, where is the justice? And then he gives them prophets that Israel murders. He gives them more kings, more judges. And again, Israel is still rebelling. God's people are still rebelling. Where is it? And as we go, God still shows mercy throughout history. And then you hit a point, a climax, that God goes, justice. Here is my mercy. Here is my justice. Right here. I'm going to give this people my son. My only son, my heir to my throne, to die for their sins. To die because I love them. And justice is not thrown away. Justice is not cast aside. Grace does not override justice. Justice and grace were fulfilled to the uttermost at that point. Justice was fulfilled. Grace was portrayed in that moment of Christ's death on the cross. And again, then you have the point. God resurrects from the grave, and God goes, now your father is my father, and your God is my God. And that at that moment, we are now heirs to God, and heirs to him. And so, in that way, we should love God and portray ourselves and explain it to the nations, and give it to all the nations. This story of justice throughout history, that there is one way we can go to the Father, and that's through Christ Jesus, their Son. And that is the overarching story that I saw in creation, and that I saw at that moment in that time. And as he ascends to the Father, he says, go into all the world and make disciples, and proclaim this name to all the nations. And that's what I got with Jesus. Thank you.
My biggest takeaway from the biblical account is the unique factor of the relationship between the Father and the Son that is clearly outlined in the way that we have received in the other Gospels. They start right off with John 1:1, laying out that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. First verse, you see that Jesus Christ is one with his Father. He is the same as he has Father. He says in John 3:30 that he, like Christ, is speaking, I am the Father alone. So it's very clearly laid out that Jesus is one with God the Father. That Jesus is God. And at the same time, we see the distinction between the Father and the Son. They're one in essence, but they're distinct persons. Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave him the God's Son. There was whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The mission is in the church. We also see that the Father, God the Father, sent his Son into the world. He is God, and he's also distinct from God as the eternal Son of the Father. And it says in John 15:8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. That's enough for us. He said to him, have you been with me so long? You still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I must believe on the account of the words themselves. You see here, Jesus once again affirming his oneness with the Father. mean, we also see in the trumpet water that they are Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is coming from his Father. Many verses we see. Relationships between Jesus Christ and his Father is the building block of our whole thing. Jesus is not God, and he's one of the and that relationship with Christ is born with his Father, and the Father sent the Son to take the penalty for our sins is the cornerstone of our faith, and the power of our faith from the beginning. But the book of John goes a step beyond this. We don't simply know of the relationship between the God. We are invited into this relationship with the God. He said in John 14:23, he said to him, "Anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Those that believe in Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Son, we are invited into the relationship with him, just knowing of him, and having intimate relationship with God. In John 15, John 11, Jesus is praying for his disciples. I'm praying for them, I'm not praying for the world, but for those who come to give me, they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, shield them in me. They may be one, even if we are one. I believe that we are given a unique relationship with the Father and the Son that the world does not have. This is something that has been special for people, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Said also in John 15:26, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe through their testimony, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, and you are one. I am in them, and I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. Love them, meet them. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, will be where I am, to see the glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and you know me, and you know me. I may know to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." You can see, being invited into this relationship with God, distinct from the world, distinct, set apart as believers, set apart in relationship with God, and radically changes who we are. If we are one with God, we are not one with the world. God's not the only one with the world, we're one of the world, we're one with it, because we're one with God. That relationship should not just be something that we know about. That radically transforms us in our hearts. That we transform how we act. We understand that this is Jesus' purpose, Jesus' Father's will. So we have been sent by Christ to take care of this world. Not only. Jesus never acted on his own. He made that very clear to everyone. He did what his Father told him to do. And that is what we are also called to. We are to do what Jesus Christ has enabled us to do. In this world. You can also see, in addition to this relation between the Father and the Son that we are invited into, Christ's promise of the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us, and to empower us to live as those who are supposed to live. The key to being in this relationship is the Spirit living within us. It's not about us, it's about our Father. It says in John 14:16-17, "Now I'll ask the Father, who will give you another helper, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you, and you will be in the community. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to you the remembrance of all that I have said to you." John 15:26. "When the Helper comes, he will send you to the Father, the Spirit of truth, to teach you the Father. He will bear witness about you." And again, 15:15. "The Spirit of truth comes, who guides you to all truth, to speak. For he will not speak on his own authority,
but whatever he hears, he declares you all things that are to come. He will glorify me, if he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I say, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So in this relationship with the Father and the Son, with the Spirit dwelling in us, we are able, by the power of the Spirit, to live as those who have been redeemed, as those who have been brought into this relationship with the Father, that we are not alone anymore, and that we are not left to ourselves to try and find a little bit of the Spirit in us, the living in us, and the enabling us to live in the way that Christ would have us. Not only are we invited into the relationship with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, but as believers, also, we also have the Holy Spirit on the side of us, that is what Jesus teaches us to walk in the relationship with God. The main takeaway from the book of John is that Christian life is about so much more than just being saved from the consequences of sin. But it is rather a whole new identity, being children of God, and sharing a new relationship, the love, the unity, and the purpose.
For those who haven't had the opportunity to meet Nathan Smith, or Richard and Jordan from Seattle, Washington, and I'm not familiar with this church, but in the short time that I have closely examined and studied John, pastor, studies in the past of this book, I didn't feel like it was important for me to go up here and just testify my big takeaway, which is how John, in writing this book, how his testimony is delivered to us, how we can apply that to our personal testimonies, to our own daily life, and personal stuff. So if you would turn to me for a little bit here to John 21, John 24, and John 25. So you can come back. Basically, this disciple testifies to these things in your own way. You know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. Every one of them was written down as proof that even the whole world would not have heard the books around him. So, right there, I think it's a really important thing for us to take away into our own personal testimonies. Because what is going to be here? Well, saying that this is my testimony, it's true. You know that this is true. But, he said many other things, he is greater than I. He's just said that this is my testimony, there is something greater, it's written about. Christ did much greater than me. If I could start to write it down, my whole so that's very important. How does my personal testimony to say that? For me, it would be very easy to focus on yourself, deliverance of your personal heart. Really, though we are sort of characters in our testimony, the main goal is to focus on Jesus, focus on how he works in our lives, to glorify him. And I think that all of God's people in this passage alone, that we've seen many of these times throughout the book, and to them because he's going to be baptized. And he's testifying to many people, sort of pointing to the community in some things. He must be the greater kind of that they realize as well as the testimonies to itself. Because you know how far we've come from the Father. But this is the statement. We are not as great. We are not as great as we are. There's so many things that are in the end. So starting by saying, you must be good. You must be good, God. We must humble ourselves to Him, to His Word, to His love, to His love. We ask Him to take away from us this word. One question that I've been speaking to one question that I say that I would say I get a lot from them is so old, such a different how it's supposed to be relevant, and how do we apply this to our life today? Well, the answer, I think, would be in the question itself. This culture is going to change for anyone. So love never changes, the law never changes, the word never changes. Answer never changes. For me, about you, but I would much rather that's my own. Never change God.
John, I see it. This is one of my, this is my favorite book, the entire Bible. Had a powerful effect on my life. It was difficult times in my life. I can feel it. I can see the way that really happened. The message in part of God was special. Obviously, the book of John is one of the four gospels. It is different, it stands unique in a sense from the other three in that it was not written sequentially. And because of that, especially in God, I was drawn to John to the difficulty of the gospel. And I think in the wisdom of God in John and his submission to the Lord, he masterfully wrote and created a record that is based on generating theology of God through Jesus Christ over and against instead of a sequential record of everything that happened. It's been a big deal to me, this book, during my own battle in life has keeps returning to the reality that I struggle against legalism, that is born from my struggle with and love for sin. The reality that I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. And it's a frustrating process. I'm trying to grow the things of God to keep from filtering the whole of my Christian walk down to a legalistic perspective. Thank God for those of you that don't wrestle with legalism, but that's my story. That's where I get frustrated, because what I am dealing with is my utter incapableness of making myself acceptable. And so it's very easy for me to fall into a self-condemning perspective, to lose heart, for a year trying to walk in the ways of God. He said that as we are the ways of God, and legalist can be even more scary. My goodness, if I look at myself, and how am I ever going to stay on the narrow path? I am thankful that it's not a perpetual failure, but it is something that I have to revisit over and over in my Christian life. The book of John had a powerful effect in helping me to deal with my wrestling. As I see in the book of John, because it was written not sequentially, I see John's representation of the witness of Jesus Christ to the gospel. And it is progression. There is a true progression of the way I see it laid out. And I am going to go through some scriptures starting early and working my way down through it. Through the gospel itself. In the first one I want to reference is John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. And I will read these mostly from the gospel. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom." We see here him dealing with the kingdom of God. The kingdom is something that was understood by the Jews. It was part of their Old Testament message. They understood God is the God of the universe, and that there was his kingdom. And so, in the book, the first thing that's being represented here, that Jesus himself spoke of, was being born again and being born into the kingdom of God. And the challenge that sinners face is, at least anyone who actually acknowledges that there is an afterlife, is that the kingdom of God, reaching or finally ending up in the kingdom or in heaven, would be a primary concern if you believe in the infinite afterlife. And when we move on to verse 16 of chapter 3, which is really the most famous in all of the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And again, the issue there is about having eternal life, perishing or being condemned for our sin, not making heaven. Again, the representation here is that those that believe in Jesus Christ will not perish. The focus is not perishing, but attaining eternal life. In 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And there it is touched on the negative of not believing is judgment and condemnation, which of course puts the fear of God in anyone who actually believes these words. The progression then, where I pick it up after that, is in chapter 7, verse 37. Again, I'm trying to use only the words of Christ as it is depicted by John. And he says in chapter 7, verse 37b, "You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen him." "On the last day, the great day of the feast, the student cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" And 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." What you have here is Jesus now speaking of living water. And the counter to that, in chapter 8 of 12, in the first part, Jesus then spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Again, another representation of the blessings of God to his people. This is Christ himself communicating it. He is laying out important aspects of what it means to believe in him. What does it mean to a believer to believe in the Son of God? To believe in the one whom God the Father sent. And this is vital in my personal life, is constantly trying to get my thinking straight and remembering that God is the one who did offer salvation in the person of his Son in the first place. It was his plan from before the foundations of the world. It wasn't about us being in this broken halo, working ourselves up and trying to earn a place in heaven. But God knew, because we could not earn a place in heaven, he sent his Son. In 8:31, Jesus is saying here, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Again, a representation here that Jesus is making is not only that he is the truth, but what will that affect? What will the truth do to those who believe? To set them free. Again, he's representing that you're not stuck in the condemnation of your sin. That's why I'm here. I've come to set you free. I've come to show you that there is more to you just escaping condemnation, that there's freedom and there's life that I have for you. And as we look at this progression, 34. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." In 36, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Most believers, or most people that believe that there is such a concept of sin, will also acknowledge that everyone has sinned. And believers, especially, who understand the power of sin, that even if we have come to a place where we're believing on Jesus Christ, the power of sin shows its ugly head over and over in our walk. And we struggle against it. Here Jesus represents sin as being the condition of the believer as being enslaved to sin. This condition of the human race is to be enslaved to sin. But to believe on Jesus Christ is to be set free. And also later he represents in 9:39, he talks about being able to see and believing on the Son of God. 3:9b, the judgment has come into this world so that those who do not see may see. And Jesus came to make clear that he was to communicate because the believers, the Israelites, who were connected to an aspect of God's truth, but it had been perverted over time, they were following a twisted form of legalism and believing so that they would be saved. And Jesus Christ was making it clear that he came to remove the scales and bring light and darkness, light into the darkness, and the ability to see the truth, because it is the truth that sets us free. Other communications of Christ himself directly to believers. 11:40. We see Jesus saying, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Progression again of God revealing himself in the book of John, Christ revealing himself in the book of John, was here is a whole other step that he communicates that not only are you set free, but I will show you the glory of God. One thing the Old Testament believers understood on a pretty strong level is that God was glorious. And everything related to God was for his glory. And here Christ is saying, if you believe, I will show you the glory of God. He's taking in the book of John, step by step, to communicate more and more of what it means to trust and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. Not just saved from being condemned and going to hell. It is so much more. And in chapter 12:25-26, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it into life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Again, we have another step in that progression, not only seeing the glory of God, but God saying, but Jesus Christ saying, if you believe on me, if you serve me, if you follow me, my Father in heaven will honor you. He already honors the Son. But those that trust and believe, we see another step in the progression of the revelation of what it means to sin. That God will honor his people. And he does it. It's spoken specifically. He doesn't say, I will honor my Son. We know he will. But here he turns to Jesus, says specifically, he's going to honor you if you will believe and obey and walk in my ways. And here is where the big transition starts. Jesus begins in chapter 14, to reveal the true depth of the gospel in which is the intended relationship of the Trinity to all who believe. This is where it begins to be expressed on a much deeper level. 14:16. And 21. I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So so much in the progression of the revelation of what the gospel even means, the good news means, in the book of John, where it's presented. You see here John taking, by communicating what Jesus himself expressed, a whole other step into the depths of the love of God. But now he's not only expressing that you need to be saved, you will be saved if you believe, but that there will be where you are brought into, brought into a relationship with the Trinity, a deep and abiding relationship with the God of the universe. For a lot of the scriptures, Jesus communicates about his relationship with the Father and how intimate and absolutely connected that relationship is. So much so that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am expressing to you the very heart of God. And now he is saying, look, if you believe in me and you love me, my Father loves you. Done deal. Absolutely. I am bringing you in. I am showing to you, revealing to you, that the life of a believer is so much more than don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. A legalist, that's what I am. I'm at my worst. That's all I can do. Don't do, don't do, don't do. Strip yourself of every pleasure that you can think of in this life. And when you believe those lies, you forget that there's so much more God intends. The shallowness of this world is so perverse and it's so deceptive. The father of lies has made his point to twist the truth and get us addicted to temporary pleasures that will only kill us in reason. The beauty of the gospel, especially in the book of John, is that progression. We're here, right as Jesus knows he's about to be brought to trial and falsely condemned, put to death. He is opening up the majesty, the magnitude of salvation in Christ. And that it is not just to get out of hell and prevent a lifelong and eternity of suffering, but to be brought right into a love that only Jesus can comprehend, the love of the Father. The Son. In 16:15. All things the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes it from me and will disclose it to you. In 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came to you. Jesus is now saying, look, yes, you believe in me. There is so much more. Now, let me unpack this for you even more. I know I'm teaching you to pray in my name, but I'm also showing you, I want you to understand that the Father now loves you just as he has loved me. And for believers, for human beings, that is incomprehensible. A lot of times, especially legalists. Because we think that Jesus, the Father, we have this unique relationship, and we're so far down that pecking order in God's design that we get the scraps of God's love. Jesus is revealing that, no, in a perfect God, when he loves you all the way. And he loves you so much that he took the one that he loved so intimately and sent him to come and die at the hands of his creation in order to restore those that believe to a loving and grace-filled life that is central in its essence to the way the Father and the Son
from each other.
That's inconceivable to me. I can't even get there with this brain. But the scriptures communicate it is true. It doesn't make us better than Christ, but it makes Christ's work so perfect that it can take sinful human beings and make them utterly accepted to God. And that was the Father's plan from the beginning. The Gospel of John is all about a hope that is revealed when you understand that you will never earn your way, that you can never make God truly happy by yourself. But if God chose me, what business do I have of thinking that God can't do in my own humanness? That's the glory of the gospel. He didn't pick me because I was back there in the back going, oh, pick me. I'm really bad. Or, I'm really good. I really think that you'd kind of like me if you got to know me. No, actually, I came to the point where I knew that God would never, ever accept me the way I know him, based on my merit. But God's incredible plan is to take absolutely broken, incapable sinners and do the work that we can never do. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. Father, Christ is now praying for the church. This is the heart of God, the Son. It's the heart of the Father for the sake of the Lord. That they may have, that they may all be one, even as you are in me, and I am in you, that they may also be one. That the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Come on. This is Christ revealing his glory. And now he's saying to the Father, I'm giving you my glory to them. It goes so much farther than we could ever do. And it gives us a hope that we could never hope in ourselves. That they may be one. Just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and that the world may know that you love them, even as you have loved me. The Gospel of John, to me, the crescendo of the entire Gospel of John, is right there in Jesus Christ. High priestly prayer, where he brings us into the intimate reality of what God intended for all believers. I pray you will join with me in constantly fighting back if you happen to be one of those unfortunate legalists against the lies of the enemy who want to say we're not good enough. The glory is in that we get to say, I know him. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did it all. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not the light of man. The and given down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and the grace and the truth. The very beginning of any book shows us a lot about God. And All things that were made through this logos, this word, this animating. It wasn't just an empty force, never God. Only John. He was with God, and he was God. He was separate from the Father, he was also a part of the God. And in this we see the Trinitarian unity between the Father and the Son. The light in the world comes through this being, this logos, this Christ. In the darkness, they are not overshadowed. It could be light that is brought into the world through the person of this Logos, through Christ. It begins the world in the garden and ends at the wedding feast. He's the comedy in the tragedy of life. And that the darkness that is over all in sin will not overcome. It has the light in the darkness. And then flipping down to verse 14, this word, this logos, this God, takes on flesh and dwells with man, as well as with us. And we see the humility and the kindness of the God, and the second person of the God. He transitioned from the idea, from the logos, from the word, from the animated force of the world, and takes on the form of mankind. And with this, we can see the glory of God. We see Christ glory. Not the ethereal splendor of heaven that we see in Christ, but the part of the living community. We see the glory of His grace and His truth. His grace toward sinners, His grace toward His penitent, His grace toward His suffering, and His truth. The truth of His word, the truth of eternal life, the truth of His law, His wrath against those who reject Him. In Christ, we see the glory of God, the glory, not the glory that we see in Revelation, the glory of the throne, the glory of cherubim and seraphim, it's the glory of grace and truth. And I think that the theme of the book of John really centers around that glory of God, who made His grace.
So I think it's something really beautiful about the book of John. So if you have your Bible with you, let's go to 1 John. The first epistle of John, so they've been in the Bible, chapter 1, verse 3. That which was in the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have been concerning the word of life. The life is manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which is with the Father and is manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be filled. And so, John wrote that in the latter part of the book. And so, that testimony of John And to me, it's very consistent with God's intimacy that is displayed in the Scripture. John displays a great deal of intimacy with Jesus Christ throughout the book of John. And you get to know Jesus in a very intimate level in a way that the Holy Spirit had John scripturally what Jesus had to say. And so there's, of course, the main themes of the book of John would be Jesus Christ, his incarnation of God, his divine divinity, and then also the Father's sovereign control and good over all of these things. So we see that as the central theme. What I wanted to talk about today is actually a self-theme, which is Jesus prepares his own. And so Jesus prepares his own by providing a cause, and that would be all the rejection that we would experience after the rejection he would experience. The faith. Jesus Christ uses the word faith. That's a tough word. We need to teach our kids not to use the word faith. We need to teach our kids not to say that Jesus told us that we would be able to use this teaching. And then, of course, Jesus prepares us to overcome sin and to everlasting life. And so what I was going to do is I was going to go into this with the people today, which is the ministry of the Lord. But with that being said, Jesus does prepare us through the book of John, through his word. And John, through his intimacy with Jesus Christ, I think really his witness, his eyewitness testimony, holds true all the way until the latter part of his life. I know that if you ask me what I said when I was 25 years later, you don't know what happened. He said, Aaron, you said that when you were 25. Okay, maybe that sounds like me, maybe it doesn't sound like me. But if we look here at John, we can see in 1 John that level of intimacy and power of truth all the way to the very end. It's something you can believe in because it's so much stronger than even on that.
Jesus said in John 13, 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do. So thank you for my brothers for sharing. I know we can keep going. That's a beautiful thing. I know one pastor was telling me before, I don't have anyone to preach on the Sunday. I have like 25 guys that they call and they'd be ready to preach. That's what happens when you have men preaching.